Yesterday we had an opportunity to attend the Mayor's Prayer and Praise Breakfast. We have hosted it here at FBC for the last 3 years, and then this year it was passed on over to First Presbyterian Church here in Troy. And it was just a great time getting together with other churches and ministries and to see what God is doing and to pray for our community, the community of Troy. And if you missed that, look forward to next year. We'll look forward to a great time then as well. But it was a good time for some of our folks here. We had a good contingent from FBC to be part of this community event. But Heather Salazar was the keynote speaker. Now, Heather is the CEO and president of Pink Ribbon Girls. It's an organization founded by breast cancer survivors. Actually, Heather herself founded the organization and it grew from there. But it's founded by these breast cancer survivors who have a passion for supporting and empowering others who are currently in the fight against cancer, specifically breast cancer and other female health concerns. And they provide support to families through free direct services of healthy meals, house cleaning, rides to treatment, and peer support in order to ensure that no one travels this road alone, which is their trademark byline. Now, this was something that Heather started small, and it grew. It has gained national recognition. But what impressed me about Heather's testimony is that her efforts and the efforts of the Pink Ribbon Girls are accomplished in the name of Jesus. Heather and others provide a tremendous service to many in the community, but they do so as the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's Heather's desire that people come to Christ as she, by God's grace, ministers to their need. It was powerful. It had an impact on my heart. And as I took the challenge to heart, I thought about the impact that I could and I should make on the community of Troy and beyond. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes self-sacrifice to minister beyond ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, Heather said that when she started, she thought, well, I'll put 15 hours a week or so into that. She says, I put 15 hours into that ministry yesterday. It takes time. It takes self-sacrifice in order to do this, to realize that you're a part of something bigger than yourself. And to be given wholeheartedly, to be all in to that vision of ministry, whatever that ministry might be. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So today we're going to look at ministry, and specifically the ministry of our Lord Jesus. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, if you're not already there, if you go to YouVersion, you can look up events, and FBC is there. Type in Troy, Ohio, and click on that, and FBC will be there, and the notes are there, and all the passages, and so on. But in this passage, you discover Jesus fulfilling his earthly ministry in such a way that it reflects his eternal ministry and his eternal position. So here's the take-home thought this morning. That is, follow Jesus' model of ministry. Follow Jesus' model of ministry. As you serve the Lord, make sure that you minister in light of Jesus' ministry. If you remember our study on chapter 16, you may have noticed that I did not comment on the last verse. That's verse 28. So just scroll back to Matthew 16, 28, and it says, Jesus talking to his disciples says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, an often asked question regarding this statement is, how could this possibly be? Since all the disciples and all the people who were there listening to him have all died and Jesus hasn't yet come back. So, what's that all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. The answer to that question is in our text here today. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, after 6 days. 6 days after what? Well, in the original language, there are no chapter breaks. So after he said this about some of you standing here are not going to see death until you see the Son of Man, me, coming in His kingdom, in His glory. So after 6 days, after he made that comment, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. You could just imagine. But Jesus came, touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So as you look at this, you think, okay, well, what is Jesus' model of ministry? Well, first and foremost, I want to say that Jesus ministered as coming King. He is ruler. He is sovereign over the universe. He came as, and He showed Himself in this passage as the coming King. He was transfigured before Him. The word transfigured is from the word, the English word from the Greek from which we get the English word metamorphosis. You think of a little caterpillar, you know, and it forms a chrysalis. And then after a period of time, it emerges forth as the butterfly. It's the same creature, but something totally different. Transfigured. That's what we have here happening to Jesus before these three disciples' eyes. I believe he appeared before them as he did in his resurrected body. As he would do that. He was the same in that he was recognizable and yet he was changed. He was different. Just a little bit of an aside here. And I think that gives indication that we're going to be recognizable in heaven. Now, thankfully, not the way we look now. All right? It's just like, okay, great. I'm stuck with this crooked nose or whatever you have. My kids point out my crooked nose all the time. Dad, your nose is crooked. And I don't know. Maybe that is how you're going to recognize me. I don't know. But it will be beautiful. It will be the most beautiful crooked nose I ever saw anyway. But we'll recognize each other. They recognized that it was Jesus right before them, transfigured. Different, but the same. They recognized Moses and Elijah. Now, I have no idea how they knew that. The length of their beard or what, I don't know. But they knew who they were. That's just a little bit, that one's for free. They knew he was recognizable. They recognized him for who he was. But he was glorious. He was majestic. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. He was so magnificent, look at verse 4, that Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. We like this. We want you to stay. He was so awesome that, and look at verse 5 and 6, a bright cloud overshadowed them and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Could you just imagine? They're like, oh my goodness. He stood before them in all of his glory. And it was awesome. just as He will be when He returns. They saw the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Therefore, fulfilling chapter 16 and verse 28. Jesus ministered. He's King. He's Lord. And it's interesting to note that God the Father then said to Him and to them in verse 5, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." The Father was well pleased with the Son. Isn't that awesome? The Son was well pleasing to the Father for many reasons. We could list a whole bunch of reasons. He was obedient, and he did many wonderful things, and he brought glory to God. But I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like you to keep your finger here in Matthew 17, but go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 5, starting with verse 5. In light of this passage and the Father's comment, "This is My Son, in Him I am well pleased." In Philippians 2, 5, Paul is writing, and he has this statement to the readers and to you and me. "Have this mind among yourselves." What mind is that? "Which is yours in Christ Jesus." The same mind that Jesus Christ had. "Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We live in a culture and time when abuse is a major topic of concern. You think of verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse. It's rampant in our culture. You may be tempted to think that you're going through abuse and that Jesus doesn't know anything or care anything about that. And yet in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Did you ever think about the fact that Jesus was abused? We think about the verbal and emotional abuse. They hurled insults at Him. They said, "He saved others, but He can't save Himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Hurling insults. "Yeah, right. He was supposed to be this great King and this Savior and all that. Look at Him. He's on the cross." He was physically abused. He was beaten. There was a cat of nine tails, a whip that had nine strands on it, and they attached shards of pottery or glass on the end, and they would whip them, tear open the flesh, jammed a crown of thorns on His head, and nailed Him to the cross. Physically abused. You say, "Yeah, but was He sexually abused?" Well, think about this. Really? How about the fact that He was stripped and exposed as He hanged on the cross? They cast lots for His clothing. Talk about humiliating. And when it comes to the whole matter of abuse, we should not tolerate any kind of abuse in the church. If you're here this morning and you are abusing anyone in any way, I call you to repent. Should not be. It's the kind of thing that should not happen in Christians' lives and in Christian homes. and repentance is in order. If you are being abused, the church, this church, should be a safe haven for the abused. Jesus is your refuge and strength. And we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus as we minister His heart to the abused, the hurting, those in need. And but yet, in spite of His abuse, you just can't imagine. Think of, okay, in Him I am well pleased. In spite of His abuse, Jesus was willing to be obedient unto death. The humiliating death on a cross. Not thinking of Himself, rather thinking of the glory of His Father and for the people for whom He came to save. That was His heart. That was the model of His ministry. Verse 9, therefore, Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here you have it. What's the model of ministry that we see here? Here you have Jesus, though sovereign of the universe, Jesus ministered in humility. Though sovereign of the universe, Jesus ministered in humility. So, how do you follow that example? Here's the challenge, and that is serve in humility. Serve in humility. Though you are a person of position, once you trust Christ as Savior, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're royalty. Isn't that awesome? And yet, you serve in humility. Ministry was not about Jesus. It was about His Father and bringing glory to Him. And in verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, the same mind of the Lord Jesus. Have that kind of mind. And these verses follow up Paul's admonition of verses 2 through 4. Look at Philippians 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. There's the unity. He's talking to the members of the church at Philippi, other believers. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Here's the point. Don't make ministry about yourself. That negates the purpose and blessing of ministry. If you make it about yourself, it's no longer ministry, is it? It's just being busy. If someone else gets recognized and you're overlooked, remember not to make ministry about you. Serve in humility. Now, encouragement is always good, right? We like to be encouraged. And we like encouragement. And that's one reason why we gather together, so that we can encourage one another on Sundays or whatever fellowships we have together. We encourage one another. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. We like that. And that's good. That's right to do. However, if you have been faithful and you have been diligent and have not been recognized for your work, remember, serve in humility. If someone else gets the promotion and you're overlooked, remember, serve in humility. If your idea is rejected or nobody seems to listen, remember, serve in humility. If someone else is asked to do what you wanted to do, whether it's teach a class or sing a solo or sing in a trio or read scripture, remember, serve in humility. Be willing. Be willing to give of yourself, to set up, to tear down, to clean tables, to do the dishes, to change diapers, to sweep the floors, to care for the orphans, to care for widows. Come alongside and help the needy. Remember, serve in humility. Jesus set the example. Jesus established the model of humble ministry. Once you make it about yourself, it's no longer ministry. Look at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Track with me here. I submit that Jesus ministered here as prophet and priest. Sick folks, such as those with leprosy, or even in this situation, they were to report to the priest for examination. The priest was tasked with the responsibility to make an exam of the individual, look them over, look at their skin and so on, and declare them clean or unclean. That was the role of the priest. So it was appropriate for them to bring this sick son, don't know how old he was, I don't know if it was a little child or if it was a teenager or even an adult son, but they brought him to Jesus. "My son needs help here." It was appropriate for them to do that. He was functioning as priest. He could do that. And he healed him. But as prophet, he spoke the truth regarding their faith. He said, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" There in verse 18. "How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." They needed instruction regarding the matter of faith. And Jesus calls them faithless and twisted. Their faith was evidently misdirected. Jesus clarifies the matter of faith by saying that their faith was little. "Oh, you of little faith." And then he turns around and says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed." Now, a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. That's not very much, is it? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. You can say to this mountain, "You go from here to there." Now, that's a head-scratcher, isn't it? He said, you have little faith, but if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. How is that? Well, the answer is in that the focus of faith is not to be directed at that which was to be accomplished, which was the healing. And I've talked with many people and heard many people say things, "Oh, I just have faith. I have faith that I'm going to beat this, whatever this is. I have faith that I'm going to be healed," or "we just have to pray." And you've heard it on maybe other services, or you've heard it on televangelists or whatever. You know, you just have to have enough faith. And faith, 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 faith. I call that faith in faith. There are a lot of people who have faith in faith. If I have enough faith, this is going to happen. I just know it because I have the faith. That's faith in faith. So, okay, so what are we supposed to have faith in? It's not faith in faith. It's not that which I want to accomplish. Faith, let me back up. What did Jesus do when he was in the garden? The Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was heading to the cross, right? He knew he was going to die on the cross. And what did he say? Father, I pray that this cup would pass over me. He knew he was going to die. He was going to bear the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And he was going to die, and he was praying that somehow, some way, take this away from me. I pray that this will not happen. And it did. Did he not have enough faith? But what else did he pray? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So, in what was his faith? His faith wasn't in a what, it was in a who. It was in his Father God. That his will be done. So, is it right to pray that someone be healed? Absolutely! But that's not the focus of the faith. The focus of the faith is in God and what he desires to be done in that given situation. That's faith. And if you have just a little bit of faith, like the size of a mustard seed, and you put the faith in the right thing, the right person, you say to this mountain, move from here to over there. How could that possibly be? Because it's not your faith that moves the mountain. It is God who moves the mountain. Amen? You see? That's faith. That's what faith is. Our faith is in God. That's the example you have here. So when it comes to ministry, you minister in the strength and power of God Almighty. He is the one who accomplishes His work through you. Now, I got to thinking about this and I thought, you know what? Picked up a glove. This is a nitrile glove. You know, it's. And I want this glove to help me out. Come on, glove! Help me out here. Come on, work with me. Okay, glove. Hello! Hey, come on. Hello, glove. Help me out. Any. Come on, let's go. I can do anything, right? It's just a glove. The glove cannot do anything until it is put on someone's hand. And then the glove can accomplish great things. That's the way you and I are in relationship to God. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You are simply a glove on his hand. He is the hand. You are the glove. Therefore, as you serve him, you do so with a continual dependency upon him through prayer, continual acknowledgement that he receives the glory. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So here's the challenge. Serve with faithful dependence upon him. Serve with a faith that is full of dependence upon him. You may not know how you're going to get through or make it through, fill in the blank. Some of you are going through some challenges right now that you just don't know how in the world you're going to get through it. Oh, God, help me. I want to have faith. Lord, increase my faith. Strengthen my faith. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I visited one of our shut-ins just last week. And before I left, as I was actually leaving, he told his wife, who has cared for him for several years now. She was there, he was there, and he told his wife, in my presence, he said, I don't understand how you can continue to do this. And she was like, do what? Continue to take care of me. I just don't understand how you can continue to do this. And she said this, pointing to the Lord, said, it is by the grace and strength of the Lord Jesus. You may be here and think, man, I don't know how I can do this, fill in your blank, whatever that blank is. You may not know what it is. You may not know what's ahead, but you know who holds that future. And you're in His hands. I don't know how God may use you, but it's essential to be a willing glove in His hands. It may be to start or be part of a huge organization like Pink Ribbon Girls. On the other hand, it may just simply be to be the hands and feet of Jesus to your neighbor this week. It may be to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a friend, to a family member. Sometimes that's difficult. To a classmate in need. But you do so with a faith that's full of dependence upon Him. As an instrument in His hand, as a glove on His hand. Look at verse 22. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Jesus was telling them, "I am going to the cross. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, but I will rise again." And they're like, "What? What's going on?" And Jesus ministered as Savior. Jesus tells His disciples very plainly that He was going to die by the hands of men. Because of their sinful actions, they would put Jesus on the cross. Let me tell you, your sins and mine put Jesus on the cross. That's why He died. He died because of sin. Your sin and mine. And He was willing to do that, to die on the cross. But He rose again as Savior. And so there is victory in His ministry. So you and I cannot serve as a Savior, but you and I can yet serve because of your Savior. In light of your salvation, He saved you that you may serve Him. You do so by showing Him to those around you, serving with intention to display Christ, serving in that humility of which we spoke. Serve because of your Savior. Verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half shekel tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From who do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And he said to him, and when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and then you open its mouth and you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Jesus ministered as shepherd. A shepherd shows the way. Jesus set the example regarding that which was right. In this case, to pay taxes. Man, how awesome. You know, he goes and fishes. He pulls out a fish. There's money there. He goes and pays the tax. That's why I fish. I don't know about you. You know, it's like, someday, man, it's going to happen. I'm going to strike it rich. At least enough money to pay taxes. I don't know. There are some who believe that it's not right to pay taxes, that we don't have to pay taxes. But yet here, Jesus makes it clear it's right to do so, and He does so miraculously. He even pays Peter's tax. So, here's the point. Serve with the heart of a shepherd. He cared for others. He helped others. Serve others. Help them physically or materially. Heard someone just this morning had a material need in the congregation. And someone told me just as I was coming to this service, they said, "Hey, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm going to help with that need. I heard about this need. I'm going to help with that need." Amen. Praise the Lord. That's serving as a shepherd. That's what a shepherd would do. And that's what we do. We care for one another. Helping people physically or materially so that they are then able to be helped spiritually. And that's what we observe in Heather Salazar. She saw a need. She began to meet that need. She, amazingly, she started as a teenager. She started in ninth grade seeing that people had need. Her mom would say, our daughter doesn't bring home pets. She brings home people. And they literally then would keep the people for weeks. They did that. When she was a sophomore, she had a car and she would drive people around. So she started just being willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus and desired to share the gospel with people, and people came to Christ. And then God entrusted her. She was faithful in the little things. God entrusted her with greater things. She didn't set out to start this huge organization. But God blessed. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40, Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, following Jesus' model of ministry is not seeking the limelight. That's what the Pharisees did. We talked about them a couple weeks ago. They wanted all the recognition. Everybody look at me. That's not ministry. True service is helping those in need, even if no one notices. That's true service. True service is helping those in need, even if no one notices. But remember, God does. God does. And so when you see someone who is thirsty and you give them something to drink and you do so in the name of Jesus, you see the need and you come alongside to help them, you do so in the name of Jesus. Because when you do it to those who are in need, with the right heart, the right attitude, as we follow Jesus' model here today, it's like we've done it to Him and for Him, to His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot serve without You. Apart from You, we can do nothing. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'd like for you to think in your heart today how you might be used of God. And what I'd like to happen right now while your heads are bowed is have the ushers come forward. They have a basket, and I'd like everyone to take a glove out of the basket. And think about how you may be a glove in Jesus' hand this week. You're welcome to take it out. You're welcome to put it on. And just think as you look at that. And not only today, but take it with you and think, okay, throughout this week and in the days ahead, just think, how can I be used of God to accomplish His work? How can I minister to someone or others this week by being used of God? And ask for God's help to do that.